John 14, beginning in verse 15. If you are able, would you please stand in honor of the reading of this passage of Scripture? I'm reading from the English Standard Version. And if you do not have a Bible, we have some in our resource center just to the right of the lobby. We would love for you to step in and pick up a copy as our gift to you today. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another Helper to be with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you, and He will be in you. Thank you. The promise of the Holy Spirit. As I said, we're working through the 14th chapter of the Gospel of John together. So we find ourselves that Jesus is introducing in His final words of exhortation and comfort to these disciples. He is revealing to them a brand new component of faith and hope and how His work will continue when He departs, as He begins to speak to them about the Holy Spirit. You know, much of our lives exist and depend on promises. We live day to day in a rotation, really, of many different kinds of promises. We make promises. We then have to make good on those promises. Others make promises to us, and we depend on, we go through life, we operate depending on promises that have been made to us will be made good. So we operate in that way. So, for example, we borrow money to maybe purchase a home or to finance education or to purchase a vehicle, and that borrowing of that money, the lending of that money to us, is based on our promise that we're going to repay it. We're going to repay it. In fact, it's often referred to as a promissory note. It's a promise. When we marry, we pledge to one another faithfulness, love, devotion, commitment. We promise one another to love one another till death do we part. In day-to-day living, we often promise, from very small, insignificant things to very large things, we often promise or extend help or offer some to do something for someone. We promise to be there, or we promise to take care of this in order to come alongside someone or help lift a burden from someone's shoulders or help alleviate a task or whatever it may be. And we operate on those promises. Then we need to serve by making good on that promise. Someone is served because we've made good on that promise. We live day to day in these promises. In fact, when we come to the Scriptures, we can basically look at the Old Testament as God's promises being made. And we can basically look at the New Testament as God's promises being kept. Promise made, promise kept. A lot of our lives revolve around promises. In John 13 and 14, Jesus has informed His disciples very decisively and pointedly that He is leaving. He will be departing from them. He must die. This must occur. He must die for the sins of God's people. And so in dying, He's going to be separated from them. He's going now, and they are not going now. He's going to a place that they cannot come right now. And so they are distraught. They are in turmoil at the thought of being separated from Christ because they have left all to follow Him and to be with Him, and they are waiting for Him to usher in the kingdom of God, and they did not expect the kingdom of God to be ushered in this way. And they are not looking forward to be separating from their Master, the one whom they have clung to for these past 3 years, have followed, have witnessed all that He has done. And now He says He is leaving. And so throughout the rest of this discourse, after this announcement, Christ continues to comfort and continues to strengthen His disciples for this coming separation. He continues to assure them by giving them promise after promise, building them, strengthening them for this coming separation. And so by extension, then, the promises that Jesus is speaking to His disciples, to those first disciples gathered around Him, are also promises for us as His disciples today. And they are in play for us, and they are being made good for us until His return. He promises that He is preparing a place in His Father's house. He promises that if He says that He's going to His Father's house to prepare a place, He promises then that He will return and He will gather all of His people and He will take us to be with Him where He is at, in the Father's house. He promises that His followers will do even greater works than He's done. He promises to answer, to accomplish, to do every prayer that is prayed in His name. He's issuing these promises that they might be strong, that they might be firm in the challenging days ahead when Christ gives His life and is buried in the tomb. And even after His resurrection, ascends to the Father, and they are without Him. Now, in today's text, Jesus issues one of the most precious and personal promises of all, in the promise of the coming of the Holy Spirit for every believer. It's on these promises that we as believers survive. It's on these promises that we base our life. We base our faith. We live and believe and we persevere in this life in much part based on what God has promised us. What God has promised to achieve, promised to accomplish, promised to do. We entrust ourselves to God. We entrust ourselves to Christ. We entrust ourselves to His Word. And it's on that that we depend. And so we move through each day and move through each Monday and move through each topsy-turvy day with these promises that have reassured and strengthened our faith as we move through this life. They are our comfort and strength, our reassurance, a life that's filled with challenges and difficulties. I mean, think about it. As believers, where would we be today without the promise that Christ is coming back? I mean, we live so much on that promise. We do so much. We are deterred from drifting into sin and drifting away from faith in Christ because He's promised to return. Where would we be without that promise? Where would we be without the promise of eternal life in Christ? If there were no John 14:6, if there were no promise, where would we be? Where would we be this morning without the promise of prayer? That you as my followers can pray in my name and I will do it. I mean, how many times have we simply made it through the night because we can pray? There's nothing else we can do about the situation, but we can pray. Where would we be? And where, oh, where would we be without the promise of the Holy Spirit? Especially since we know that Christ is God and He makes good on every single one of His promises, as He has on this one as well. So let's look about this promise of the Holy Spirit in the three verses before us. First of all, we see in verse 15, another identifier of believers. If you remember last week, in the preceding verses, in verses 8 through 14, we identified three descriptions of believers. The question was for the sermon title, "Who are believers?" And we looked at these verses of Scripture to see how Jesus was talking to His followers and describing them, promises made to them. We saw last week that believers are those who believe in Jesus, meaning in who He is. He is in the Father and the Father is in Him. That is, that Jesus is in essence and nature and all the same as the Father. He is God. Jesus is God in the flesh. Believers believe in Jesus. Believers do the works of Jesus. We talked about what are these greater works that people will, followers of Christ will do because He is leaving. And we talked about the greater works of the explosive, far-reaching expanse of the gospel and the multitudes of people that would come to faith and continue to come to faith today. And that believers pray in Jesus' name. The believers seek those things that are for that carry out the will of Christ and the purpose of Christ and the glory of Christ. We desire for His name to be magnified. That's why we, in our praying, we continue to strive to make sure that our prayers are not just our wish list, but that our prayers are in line with our lives, aligning with the purposes and will of God, that He might be glorified. His fame would spread. His gospel would spread. Well, in verse 15, we see another identifier of believers. Remember, the conversation is continuing. 14 is continuing. There's no time lapse. This is the same conversation picking up from verse 14. He says, "If you ask me anything in my name, I will do it," in verse 14. And then he says, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Believers are those who love Jesus. Believers are those who love Jesus. We've seen before how the New Testament at times equates love of Christ with true belief in Christ, that they are not separate things. They do not occur separately. They occur together. They are almost synonymous in terms of the description of New Testament true faith. Those who truly believe in Christ as Savior and Lord for the forgiveness of their sins, for the hope of eternal life. Those who truly believe in Christ love Christ. They love Christ. And we love Him for who He is, the glorious eternal Son of God. We love Him for what He has done, coming for us, coming to us, taking our flesh on Himself, taking our sins on Himself, paying our price in His death. We love Him for who He is and for what He's done on our behalf. And the reverse is true. If you love Him for who He is, and if you love Him for all that He has done, then you believe in Him. You believe in Him. I love the way that Peter expresses this relationship between love and true belief, and how that is an expression of our salvation. Listen to these words in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. Listen to these words. He says, "Though you have not seen Him," speaking of Christ, "though you have not seen Him, you love Him." He's talking to believers. You have not seen him, you love him. Now listen to the very next words. Though you do not see him now, same thing, you believe in him. You see that? Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you have not seen him now, you believe in him. There's a parallel, but loving and believing is the same. Loving him, believing in him, and it goes on to say there in 1 Peter 1, 8 and 9, and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls. Now, what is your faith? What is your faith? He just said, you love Christ and you believe in Christ. And the outcome of that faith, he calls that faith, is the salvation of your souls. Believers love Christ. But let's note what Jesus says about that love for him. Let's go back to verse 15. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. You will keep my commandments. It's the love for Christ that compels us, that moves us, that motivates us, that energizes us to follow Christ, to obey Christ, to keep his commandments. That's what keep his commandments means. It means to be a disciple, to be a follower, to heed his teachings, to embrace him and embrace his words as true and of God, to keep his commandments. Now, this is why you cannot separate Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord. Because Jesus said, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I've heard some people say, and I think it's just a mis— I think in most cases it's just a misunderstanding of conversion. Because I've heard some people give their testimony and say things like, well, at such and such a date, I made Jesus my Savior. And then 10, 15, 20 years later is when I made Jesus my Lord. Well, not biblically speaking. Probably when you made him your Lord, that's when you're saying your life changed. The direction changed. The heart changed. And that's when he was Savior. Because those who believe in him love him. And those who love him follow him. There's no distinction. When we love Christ, we follow Christ. When we believe in Christ for salvation, and an important component of that belief, of that true belief, is that we love him. We have seen him. We have submitted to him. We have acknowledged him. We have cried out to him. And we love him. How can we come to him as the eternal forgiveness of our sins and not love him for what he's just done, what he's done in our lives? So we see another identifier of believers. It's believers are those who love Christ, and believers are those who follow the Lord, who keep his commandments, who obey him. Now, I want us to make sure that we understand the connection Jesus makes here between love and obedience. Look how he says this. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. If you truly love me, if you truly know me, if you truly believe in me, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's no caveat. There's no time lapse. There's no exception clause. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Those who believe in him follow him. Those who love him are his disciples. Now let's make sure we understand this connection between love and obedience, because sometimes we just don't get it right. And sometimes it's kind of a natural human way of thinking things instead of the spiritual way of thinking things. Notice that Christ doesn't say that we keep his commandments out of pure obedience. It's not that we obey just to obey. It's not that we obey just because it's the right thing to do. Because that's a slippery slope into good works and moralism for salvation. It's that we follow Christ because we love Him. Because we have believed and have come to know that He is God and He is true and He is right and He is good. Yes, it's the right thing to do. Yes, it's a good thing to do. But we do so because we love Christ. Because of who He is and for what He's done. We don't obey out of pure obedience. We don't keep His commandments merely because they are commandments. Merely because it's the law. We are not first and foremost identified by the law that we keep, but by the Lord that we follow. The Lord that we follow issues forth in our lives the law that we keep. He is fundamental. We don't keep His commandments in order to please Him. If you want to make me happy with you, keep my commandments. If you want to get my attention, keep my commandments. If you want a little more grace Monday afternoon, anybody want a little more grace Monday afternoon? Keep my commandments. No. If you want to make sure you're going to heaven, keep my commandments. No. If you love me, if you're with me, if you're one of mine, if I am in you and you are in me, if I am your all in all, if you love me, keep my commandments. We don't keep commandments to obtain favor, to gain merit, to earn salvation. We follow Him because we love Him. Now, I think it's very important. I think there's something in this whole conversation for us to make sure we connect before we move on. And I think it's important for us to note the commandment that Jesus has issued in this very conversation. He's already given them a commandment. Now He says later, if you love me, you'll keep my commandments. Let's look at chapter 13, verse 34. Just a little earlier in this conversation, Jesus issues a commandment. He says, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just like I love you. That's how you love one another. That's a new commandment I give you as believers. You love one another the way I love you. Now, we find in verse 15 of chapter 14, same conversation. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. There's an important connection here. If you love me, you will keep my commandments. And the commandment I just gave you is to love one another. So let's just take for a moment the connection, the interconnectedness of keeping commandments and love, love for God and love for one another that Christ is setting forth in this conversation of comforting and assuring His followers. Jesus said in Matthew 22, the two greatest commandments. You can sum up all, He says, this is the summary of all of the law, first five books of the Bible, and all of the prophets in the Old Testament. They can all be summed up under these two commandments. Love. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, and with all your soul, and with all your might. Deuteronomy. And love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus. Love your neighbor as yourself. Well, that's exactly what we find here in John 14, isn't it? If you love Jesus, who is God, if you love Jesus, you will keep His commandments. And the one commandment He's just issued is to love one another. God's law has always been the summation of God's law that He has given from the Ten Commandments on has always been to love God and love people. You can't separate faith in God from love for God. You can't work on a commandment in order to become a believer, because He's just commanded us to love one another. And we can't do that without His work at work in our lives. The greatest commandment is to love the Lord with all your heart, with all your... You can't do that as an unbeliever. You can't keep His commandments to please Him. You have to love Him to keep His commandments. That is His commandments, to love Him and love one another. And that's actually why we really, really need the next promise, the Holy Spirit. Look at the next verse then, verse 16. Another helper promised to believers. And I will ask the Father, and He will give you another helper to be with you forever. This one's not going to stay with you for 3 years and then leave. This one's going to come, and He's going to stay, and He's going to be with you forever. Now, we've identified five descriptions of believers, and it raises a very urgent question, and you've probably already thought of it. If believers believe in Jesus, do the works of Jesus, pray in Jesus' name, love Jesus, follow Jesus, which means loving one another and loving our neighbor, how in the world are we going to do those things in and of ourselves? It is absolutely impossible. Certainly, we know enough about ourselves. If we would be honest with ourselves and with one another, we know enough about ourselves to know that these qualities, these things, are for the most part far beyond us. We can get by with saying some of the things, but when we get to the part of loving one another and loving neighbor as ourselves, there is no way, we know that there's no way in our own strength, in our own sufficiency, in our own will, that we will ever be able to sustain this life of faith, these descriptions of true belief in Christ. We are sure to fail. If it's dependent on our own devices and on our own will, our own effort, we need help. That's why it's so great. Jesus said, I will send to you another helper. Because you're going to need a lot of help to live this way, to love this way, to believe this way, which is the way believers live and love and pursue life. And that's what makes the promise of the Spirit so especially precious and powerful and personal. He's another helper who will be with us forever. First, we note in verse 16, the triune God at work. We see in Genesis, when we look back in Genesis, we see the triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit working together, cooperatively working together in creation. Father is creating through the agency of the Word, the Son. The Spirit is hovering over the waters. We see the triune God at work in creation. When we study the life and death of Christ, we see the triune God at work in redemption. As Bob was praying earlier and mentioned the baptism of Christ, and the Father speaks and the Spirit descends and the Son is baptized as His commission, as His public ministry begins, the entire Godhead is at work in redemption. And now we see in this verse, in this passage of Scripture in John, that the triune God is at work in our sanctification. In our very lives, in our very growing and walking in Christ, running the race that is before us, God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. The Son is praying, the Father is sending, the Spirit is coming. The triune God is at work in our lives as believers. The Son prays, the Father sends, the Spirit comes, the Spirit comes. Praise the Lord for sending us the Spirit. Christ dwells within us by His Spirit. And often in the Scripture, actually, the Holy Spirit is sometimes referred to as the Spirit of Christ. No matter where we are, no matter where we are faced, what we are facing, no matter where we are in this life, we are never, ever alone. As believers, Christ is always with us in His Spirit. The Spirit, the coming of the Spirit, that's our assurance, that's our strength, that's what sustains us as believers. So that all of these descriptions that we've talked about as believers are present and they are ongoing in our lives. Now, to be sure, they're not perfect. We're not doing these things perfectly. But these things are present in our lives because the Spirit is present in our lives as believers. The Spirit is with us, in us, working all these things through us for our salvation and the glory of God. He says, I will ask the Father, He will give you another helper to be with you forever. To be with you. That's what we need. We need the power of God and the presence of God with us every single day, every single moment, that we keep believing, we keep loving, we keep praying, we keep going. Jesus promises help. The helper. The word used for helper is also, sometimes it's translated counselor, sometimes comforter, sometimes advocate. The one who is with us. All of these aspects of the Holy Spirit's work in our lives can be summed up as help. He helps us in all of these ways. He counsels us by opening our minds and our hearts to God's truth. He illumines our minds. He opens our hearts. He counsels us. He comforts us by affirming our faith, by taking the truths of God, the promises of God, and applying them to our hearts, sticking them to our hearts, helping us embrace those things as true for us in Christ. He comforts us. He advocates for us by defending us and strengthening us against the doubts and fears and condemnation and temptation of the enemies and the flesh and the world. He helps us in every way in this life. Now let's talk for a few minutes just of these descriptions that we've looked at in John 14 of believers and see how the Spirit is our helper. First of all, we said that believers believe in Jesus. Believe in who He is. Embrace Him. Acknowledge Him. John chapter 3, verses 7 and 8 says that Jesus said to Nicodemus, you must be born again. And that word actually means born from above. And Christ tells Nicodemus, the Spirit is just like the wind. It moves where it will and it brings life. That we are born again by the Spirit of God. He quickens us. He awakens us to faith and repentance. He regenerates us. He makes us new. He gives us new hearts. We are born again from above, not from within. From above, the Spirit brings us to life. Brings us to faith in Christ. Second thing is believers do the works of Christ, those greater works of advancing the gospel, spreading the gospel, seeing the conversion of others, of many. John 15, verse 26, that the Spirit is coming to bear witness about Christ. The Spirit is coming to promote the message of Christ. He is the one who energizes open doors, prepares hearts, sends forth the word, finds good ground, brings new life through the work of the people of God, the church of God. Third thing, believers pray in Jesus' name. Romans 8:15 says, it's by the Spirit that we cry to God, Abba, Father. It's the ministry of the Spirit within us, bearing witness with our spirit. Fourth thing, believers love Jesus. Believers love Jesus. Romans 5:5. I love this verse. You might want to just write this reference down, circle it or something, highlight it, treasure it. Romans 5:5 says, God's love, listen to this, God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. That is a remarkable verse. We as hardened, dead, rebellious, at enmity with God, unreconciled, separated, alienated, we don't come to love God on our own. We love ourselves. But the Holy Spirit pours into our hearts the love of God. And that's a wonderful ministry. The Spirit who has been given to us is pouring into our hearts love of Christ, love of God. Believers follow Jesus. John chapter 16, verse 10 says the Spirit convicts us as believers concerning righteousness. So the Holy Spirit convicts us as believers to right living, living rightly towards God, living rightly towards our neighbor. He directs us, convicts us, challenges us, reminds us concerning righteousness. The Spirit is our helper in every way. He awakens us from death to sin, death in sin to life in Christ. He works through us to spread the gospel, bring others to faith in Christ. He bears witness with our souls that we may with assurance pray to our Father in heaven. He pours the love of God into our hearts. He convicts us of righteousness. Everything God calls us to do, everything God calls us to do from believe throughout the rest, everything God calls us to do from believing His Son to loving His Son to living for His glory, He has equipped and enabled and empowered us to do through the giving of the Holy Spirit who dwells within us. Yes, these are all things that we do. We believe. We spread the gospel. We share the gospel. We support the gospel. We pray. We love the Lord. We follow Him. But we only do so, and we can only do so, by the power of the Spirit of God who is at work in our life. It is His work and His power that is energizing us and moving us to do the things that we do and to love the things that we love for the glory of the Lord. When we stand before the Lord, we all hope to hear Him say, "Well done, my good and faithful servant," right? We want to hear the Lord say, "Well done, good and faithful servant." But we're almost compelled to immediately reply, are we not? "I could not have done it without you," but even more so. We would go a step further, wouldn't we? We would say with Paul, "Yet it wasn't me, but it was the grace of God at work in me." To God, to you, O Lord, be the glory. To you, O Lord, be the glory. I always live by this simple rule. Every time I get it right, I do get it right sometimes. Every time I get it right, praise be to God. It's His grace. It's His power. It's His Spirit. It's His glory. It's His work. Every time I get it wrong, no comment. Every time I get it wrong, it's me doing it. It's my sin. It's my flesh. It's myself. He's sending us another helper. Third thing, verse 17. Here's another way the helper helps believers. We've talked about some. Here's one more. Verse 17. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. He will be in you. Let's note quickly a few things about the Spirit before we unpack this other way that He's our helper. Because we want to make sure we think rightly about the Spirit and who He is. Let's just, first of all, be sure we understand the Holy Spirit is a person. He's a third person of the Godhead. God the Father is a person. God the Son is a person. God the Spirit is a person. And those three persons eternally exist in the one Godhead. The Spirit is not an influence. The Spirit is not an impression. The Spirit is not a feeling. He is a person. Jesus refers to the Holy Spirit. Do you see this in verse 17? The world cannot receive whom? The world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him. You know Him, for He dwells within you and will be in you. So let's get our doctrine of God and doctrine of the Spirit right. He's a third person of the Godhead. Second, note the Spirit cannot be received by the world. He is not received by the world. He is not with believers as He is with unbelievers as He is with believers. His work among unbelievers is pressing the gospel, pressing the truth of the gospel to the unbelieving world. But His relationship with believers is that He lives within them, that He brings them to life, that He indwells them, He guides them, He teaches them. And third, the Spirit is in all believers. Look what Christ says. For He, you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. The Spirit is in all believers from the moment of faith. Now we see again, we've mentioned it before. We talked about it last week a little bit, how Acts is a transition point. So we do see Christ says you're going to take the gospel from Jerusalem to Judea to Samaria to the uttermost parts of the earth. And we see in the book of Acts, when the gospel goes to Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the other parts of the earth, that the Spirit also comes at a later time, evidenced by the speaking of tongues. There's only one other case where they're speaking in tongues in Acts, and that's where the barrier is clearly crossed. The gospel is clearly going to the Gentiles. That's a huge theme of the New Testament, is this message for everyone. And when that barrier is crossed into the Gentiles, the Spirit is given. It's evidence with tongues. And when you move past that transition point into the establishment of the church, the authority of the apostles have been established. The church has been established. The tongues begin to cease. Because at the moment of faith, every believer is indwelled with the Spirit. As stated in 1 Corinthians 3:16, in the Romans passage we just read, and in Ephesians 1:13. All believers, moment of faith, the Spirit will be in you. The Spirit was already with these disciples in some sense. In some way, the Spirit was with Him. He says, you know Him. He dwells with you and He will be in you. So the coming of the Spirit is not that He appears out of nowhere. And all of a sudden, the third person of the Trinity we've never heard of or anything. In fact, He's at work in the Old Testament as well, right? The Spirit is at work, but this coming of the Spirit, with this departing of Christ and this coming of the Spirit, this sense is that He takes on a new, there's a different role that the Spirit takes on, in which includes He's indwelling every believer. He will be in you. That's what's going to be different. And because He's going to be in you, again, He will be with you forever. Now, this other way the Spirit is our helper is that He is the Spirit of truth. I will send you another helper to be with you. Even the Spirit of truth is another name for the Holy Spirit. The Spirit is going to be our helper. And He is the Spirit of truth. Now, there are two main ways that the Spirit functions and is the Spirit of truth in helping us, being our helper and counselor and comforter. Number one, He teaches and guides and opens our minds and hearts to grasp and discern and believe the truth of God and His Word. Paul says the natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God because they are foolishness to him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So when the Spirit brings us to life and indwells us, He opens our minds and our hearts. He takes these dead hearts to God's truth and He gives us new hearts to embrace and believe and soak in and understand and grasp what God has told us about Himself and His Son in His Word. He guides us and helps us to know the truth. The second thing is He points us to the truth, who is Christ. The ministry of the Spirit of truth is to compel us to rejoice in and believe in and look to the truth, Christ. John 14:6. Let's look at a passage in John 16. You're there in 14. Just look a couple of chapters over in John 16, where these two ideas of truth come together in these verses, verses 13 through 15. So John 16:13, when the Spirit of truth comes. So then He's going to tell us what He's doing with what is the Spirit of truth, how He functions that way. He will guide you into all the truth, for He will not speak on His own authority, but whatever He hears, He will speak, and He will declare to you the things that are to come. That's our minds understanding, receiving, grasping truth. Verse 14, He will glorify me. That's pointing us to Christ. For He will take what is mine and declare it to you, the gospel, the message of Christ. All that the Father has is mine. Therefore, I said that He will take what is mine and declare it to you. He will be declaring the message of Christ, glorifying Christ, who is the truth. So how is this other way that the Spirit, even the Spirit of truth, is our helper? We know that salvation in Christ is truth because the Spirit of truth helps us see it, helps us believe it, helps us embrace it. The Spirit of truth gives us the minds and the eyes and the hearts to open our eyes and see the glory, the gospel of the glory of the Son of God. In His Word, in His Son, to see truth and embrace it. Of all the promises that we live by and live on in our day-to-day lives. None is more precious than the promise of the Holy Spirit, for it is by Him that we see Christ, know Christ, love Christ, and are in Christ. I'm going to send you all the help you will ever need. That's the promise. Let's pray. Father, thank you for Christ. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you that all that we need for life and salvation and new life in Christ, we have in Him, in the ministry of the Spirit who dwells within us. God, to Christ be the glory. We ask and we pray.